This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I'm going to turn to Philippians 3:17. It says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. Now, we have seen in the first section of Paul's letter, as I have said, ad nauseum. You're almost getting tired of it, I'm sure. But the first section is a strong exhortation against what? Yeah, three people, remember, division in the church. I guess I haven't said it enough. Come together, Paul says, in Christ. Come together in Christ. He is the foundation. Now, Paul's going to close this section, and some even believe he was closing the letter, and even as he was penning these last few verses in chapter 4, someone came from Corinth with another letter about some very serious things going on. So the letter continued. We don't know that for sure, but it does almost seem like the last part of 4 is a, okay, this is it, I'm coming to you, here's how I'm going to come to you, depending on how you respond to this letter. And then, of course, the letter continues. But Paul closes this section, if you will, with an appeal to the church to follow whom? Him. Follow him. Now, does that seem out of sorts with what we've seen up to this point where Paul has said, you know, don't be lining up behind Paul and Apollos and Cephas? I mean, who are these guys? What is Paul but just a servant through whom you received the truth? And now he's saying, hey, follow me. Is there a disconnect there? No, we know that there's not. Remember the principle that one sows the seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. So Paul has already told us that one who sows and one who waters is not anything. Not that they're insignificant, but they're really not anything. It's God who gives the increase. But God uses means of grace to get the work of God done. For the kingdom to grow, God uses men and women. And Paul was the man, he was the servant, and he was an apostle who was the first to sow the seed of the gospel in Corinth, as far as we know. He was the one who planted the church in Corinth. He was the one who proclaimed the mystery of the gospel. That which has not been known, Paul says, now I proclaim it to you, so that you can know that which was not known, even in ages before, generations before, have not known this. They longed to see the realization, but let me tell you, we have seen it, and I declare it to you. So he was the one who proclaimed the gospel, and he became the spiritual father of those who believed. Okay? So he is proclaiming here, I want you to follow me because I am your spiritual father. Paul is disclosing to us again how important fathers are in the family and in the church, as they are the means of grace by which and through whom God works. And I'll add mothers to that, of course, because we know that the family is only as strong as the strength and the health of the father and the mother. Now, when one is not there, like Timothy's father was not a spiritual leader, when that doesn't happen, then God supplies the need, doesn't he? He gives grace where there's a missing component. The father is not walking with the Lord. The mother is not walking with the Lord. But boy, when you have both of those in the same home, you children who are being raised in this church with godly parents, plural, a father and a mother who love the Lord and love the church and love you, you are greatly blessed. Do you understand that? Do you young people understand how richly blessed you are to be in a home where the means of grace that God has supplied through a father and a mother are there for you? Maybe you don't recognize it sometimes now, but I hope that one day you will realize how richly blessed you were in that situation. Now, if you're in a home where that's not true, you're also a recipient of the God of God's grace. As I said, when one is not there doing that job, then God provides the need. Now, that same means of grace, being a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, if you will, extends to the family of blood, the blood family in your home, but it doesn't it also extend beyond that? That's what Paul's talking about here. He was not a physical father that we know of. He had no physical children, but he is saying, I want you to follow me because I am your spiritual father. Many of you were led to faith and nurtured as a new baby Christian by someone who was not your biological father or mother, right? And that's okay. In fact, that is great. That is God working through the family that is the body of Christ. So let's look at this passage today under these two main points. First, be a spiritual father or mother. That's the challenge I think that we can take from this text today. God is calling us through this passage for each one of us to be a spiritual father and mother. All right? That's critical. Not just a biological parent, God gives us grace in marriage to do that, but also be a spiritual father or mother. And that's going to be the first and the longest point. And then a second point that's very brief is simply this: follow well. Follow well. So let's look at the first point. Be a spiritual father or a mother. Now, how do we do that? Well, the first thing we see in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. The first thing we see that a spiritual father or a mother does not do is use shame as a carving tool. Boy, this is an important principle for parenthood, isn't it? It's an important principle for any of us, whether we're a spiritual father raising up a young Christian, exhorting someone to grow in Christ, a physical father, physical mother, exhorting your children to follow the things of the Lord. You don't do that effectively by using shame to get them to do what you want them to do. That may be effective in the short term, but you know what? Shame will always be destructive in the end. Shame always brings destruction in the end, although we might get them to shape up and do what we want them to do from external controls if we shame them into doing it in the beginning. So Paul says, I'm not saying this to make you ashamed. You know, I don't think we Westerners can fully understand and appreciate the shame-honor culture in which Paul was writing and in which Paul ministered. Sean and I have had some conversations. He's reading a book about this right now, or has read it, about the three different cultures in the world. There's the shame honor culture, there's the fear power culture, and then we live in a guilt innocence culture. Is that what they call it? Okay. And it's a very interesting concept because in the East, we hear a lot about people talking about, oh, you don't want to lose face, right? You don't want to be ashamed. In the East, that is the primary culture. In fact, Tim Challies wrote recently about a Muslim man in Ontario who had three daughters a few years ago. And this is a quote from Challies. His daughters had been rebelling against him by drifting from Islam and embracing Western values. This shamed him in the eyes of his community, his Islam community, Muslim community. And he responded by murdering all three of his daughters in what is known as an honor killing. He deemed this act necessary to restore his honor. And indeed, within his own community, it did. That's horrifying to us. But in the shame, honor culture, shame is a big deal. You don't want to be put to shame. But it's interesting that all three of these cultures are present in the fall. In fact, if you look at the story of the fall in the gospel, in the book of Genesis, you see all three of these, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and they were ashamed, right? God came looking for them, and they hid because they were afraid. I was afraid, right? That's what Adam said. And then God brought punishment to them because they were guilty. Now, the point is that the gospel is the only answer for all three cultures. We can't say to a culture, oh, well, you're a shame honor culture, so you really can't understand the gospel like we do because we understand guilt and innocence. No, no, no. The shame honor culture needs the gospel. The fear power culture needs the gospel. We desperately in this country need the gospel. So that's the point here. But what's happening there in this culture to which Paul is writing is that it's a shame honor culture. I've often noticed this. Sean and I've had this conversation. I've been even more attuned to this, but I've noticed this for years how much the Bible talks about shame. Paul writes in Romans 10:11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then God says to Israel in Isaiah 54, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. What's the point? The point is that a spiritual father, and Paul's making this clear here, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother should never use shame as a tool or as a strategy. Shame never builds up the one you're shaming. It always tears down. Shame does not inspire a desire within the person who's being shamed to follow you. You know what it inspires in that person? A desire to learn how to shame just like you and even be better at it. That's the inspiration that comes from that shame. Shame at worst dehumanizes and breaks the spirit of the one who's being shame. Why do we do it? Why do we use shame as a carving tool? You know what? It's easy. It's easy. It's right at our fingertips. It's right at our tongue tip. It's right. All we have to do is make fun and use shame to put the person down, and boom, it's done. They change their countenance. They change their behavior. They shut up or whatever. And it's easy. It works. At least, again, short term. It doesn't really work because it doesn't touch the heart. But you know, another reason we use it is because it requires no investment in the person whom we are shaming. Right? If I can shame somebody, put them in their place, and get them to stop doing what I want them to do, and I've done this as a parent, all of us have, if I can get that done, boom, I'm done. I didn't have to really invest. I didn't have to get down there and have a conversation with somebody, you know. I didn't have to give any instruction or teaching. I just said a word and put them in their place, and we're done. There's no investment. The spiritual person instead is going to admonish. This is an investment of time and energy. The word literally means to instruct or to reprove. So we teach or we correct with our admonishment without shaming, and we're doing it with someone whom we love. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to admonish you as my what? As my beloved children, as my children whom I love and cherish. You want to love people, you never shame, you only give admonishment and instruction. You say things like this, oh, let me tell you, sweetheart, this is how you love the Lord, your God, with all your mind. But the Bible talks about that. We're to love with our minds. Well, you know, how do you do that? Well, let me explain how you do that. Here's how we're to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, or with our bodies. We only have one body. We've been given one body. Here's how you can love the Lord your God with your body. Or this is how we study the Bible. Let me teach you. Young Christian, new Christian, I'm discipling, or one of my own children whom I'm discipling, let me teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. That's admonishment. That's instructing. That's investment in that disciple that will yield fruit for a lifetime. This is how we pray. This is how we respond to suffering. You can see that mom and dad are suffering right now. We're going through a difficult time because of this loss or because of this tragedy. And we want you to understand that this is how you walk through suffering. And you know what? One day, by God's grace, we will be able to say to our children and our grandchildren and maybe our great-grandchildren, this is how you die. This is how you walk through the last days or months or years of your life into glory. This is how you die well. Well, the spiritual parent doesn't just instruct. The spiritual parent goes beyond teaching with words and teaches by example. The memory verse, the shortest one probably in the history of Antioch, because we've never done Jesus Wept, is 1 Corinthians 4:16. How many memorized it this week? David, you had a golden opportunity to stand up there and say, okay, everybody say it with me. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Let's do that. Ready, go. I urge you then, be imitators of me. All right, the other half. I urge you then, be imitators of me. All right, very good. You just memorized a Bible verse, and it is a very easy verse, and yet it is an important one. So the spiritual parent teaches by example, not just by words. First of all, Paul says, I urge you. Urge is a word that's powerful. If you urge your child and your disciple, and I'm going to use those disciple interchangeably. I could be talking about your son or daughter whom you're discipling, and they're your primary disciples, or somebody that you're meeting with once a week to go through the Bible and at work or on the campus or in your neighborhood and you're discipling. If you urge someone, you're calling them alongside of yourself. It's the word that literally means to call alongside. It's a picture of a father with his arm around the shoulders of his son saying, let me tell you what we need to talk about. Let's talk about this issue of whatever. And you're giving instruction. And Paul says you urge them. You don't just suggest, you're urging them. It's the mother's gentle encouragement to her daughter to love others with her tongue. It's the father's encouragement to his son to be a man and work hard and don't make excuses. Men don't make excuses for why they didn't do something. They simply do it, and if they didn't do it, they ask for forgiveness. Paul says, be imitators of me. This is strong. Paul tells the church to walk and to talk and to live and to love just like he does. Paul's saying, I want all of you in Corinth to be just like me. Now, does that mean the fishermen in Corinth turned in their nets and took up tent making? I hope you understand that's not what he meant. Okay, he wasn't talking about your profession. You keep doing your profession. You keep walking in the calling with which you've been called as a carpenter or as a tax accountant or whatever. But what Paul is talking about here is I want you to, in faith and practice, I want you to walk the way I walk. I'm going to walk in such a way that you can literally follow my footsteps like you're walking behind me on the beach, and you can put, you know, like your kids used to do, and put their feet right in your footsteps, and some of them have to leap forward to do it because your stride is much longer. Paul says you might have to leap a little bit. Your stride may not quite match my stride, but that's okay. I want you to, as the best you can, to follow after what I'm doing. Why would Paul say that? Why should we say that to our children and those whom we are discipling? Because people do what people see. People do what people see. If you are a leader and you're not growing, don't expect those who follow you to grow. Right? Stands to reason. Being a spiritual parent and a discipler is a product of two things. First, instructing those in what to believe. That's orthodoxy. That's good doctrine or good beliefs. So we want our kids to have orthodoxy in their beliefs. That's not some strange foreign word. I'm not talking about the Orthodox church that is works-based. I'm talking about orthodox simply meaning strong or good belief, good doctrine. We want to train our children to think the way that they should about God and about sin and about themselves and about the world around them and about salvation, about the church. And so we're continuously training and teaching them. Westminster Catechism is a good tool for that. Some of you have used that in your family devotions, and you've gone through the shorter catechism, and you've gone through each of the questions and explored those. We went through a book years ago, Training Minds, Teaching Hearts, or whatever it was, and that's basically what it was, a study in the shorter catechism. But we're teaching our disciples, children or otherwise, good doctrine. But we're also encouraging them to follow us and to do what we do. That's orthopraxy. Maybe you've heard of that word, maybe not. But orthopraxy is good practice or good behaviors. Now, those two together make a powerful example that's easy to follow. And so Paul is not just saying, hey, do what I teach, but not what I do, right? Like some parents say, right? Do as I say, not as I do. I know that I'm not doing this myself, but I want you to study your Bible. I want you to get up every morning early and read your Bible. And I know I don't do that. I really should. And your dad's really ashamed of the fact that I'm not doing it. But hey, I want you to be a spiritual person. What message are you sending to your child? What message are you sending to the person whom you're discipling if you say, now I know I don't go to church very much, but I think, you know, you're a new Christian, I really think you should go to church. I mean, a church is a place where I think Christians, you know, are supposed to be, you know, and they kind of grow up there and they learn about Jesus and they sing songs. I don't know exactly because I don't really go much myself. I mean, what are they going to believe? What you're saying or what you're doing? For the most part, a picture's worth a thousand words. And a picture can overturn a thousand words, can it? Right? Go to church. I'm not going to church. They're going to believe what you do and not what you say. Because when nonverbals contradict verbals, your nonverbals are believed every time. And you know what? This doubles down when you're talking about your own child or someone with whom you are very, very close. Maybe you led your best friend to Jesus and you're walking with that person and you guys love each other. You're very close. And your messages contradict your verbals and your nonverbals. The closer we are, the more the disciple is going to follow the discipler. The closer a son is to his father, the more he's going to want to be like his father in every way. How he walks, how he talks, how he shaves, how he works, how he worships, how he studies. And the same with a mother and a daughter. The closer you are, the more important this principle is, but it's really important across the board. And that's why Paul closes this section by talking about the kingdom of God is not talk, but power. Look at verse 20. He says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." The church in Corinth underestimated Paul's love for the church and thinking that Paul was all talk and no action. They were saying literally things like, you know, this guy Paul, he talks a big game, right? He's talking like he's big stuff, but he's not going to do anything about it. I mean, come on. He's over there and we're over here and we don't have to worry about this guy Paul. They misunderstood. They underestimated how much he loved them. And that's why he says, no, you don't understand. I labored for 18 months. Imagine that, ladies. Paul says, I labored for 18 months to give this church its birth. And I'm not about to walk away from my spiritual children and leave you to the wolves. I am coming to you because I love you. Not because I want to put you in your place, but because I love you and I want you to be in the right place in the Lord. That's what a spiritual father and a spiritual mother does, right? We do whatever it takes to reach our children with the gospel and then to train them up in the way they should go. And then he says, now, verse 21 is interesting. He said, now you can choose how I come to you. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? In other words, it's your choice. Any fathers ever gotten that phone call at work? Right? Your wife calls and says, I've had it. I've had it up to here. The kids are not doing anything I tell them to. And then you say, put them on one at a time. And then you basically say, okay, it's your choice how I come home from work today. You know, we can do this the hard way, or we can do this the easy way. Or, in fact, it's your choice whether I leave work right now and come home. Is that what you want? And your son says, no, Dad. Okay, well, then here's what you're going to do, right? Okay, Dad. And then, you know, 20 minutes later, you might get the same phone call again, and that's when you go home and take stronger measures. So Paul is saying here, be a spiritual father, be a spiritual mother in the way that I have been. I want you to imitate me in this. And he's saying that to all of us here at Antioch. And the second point is we want to follow well. Follow well. Timothy, I think, is the best example that we have in the New Testament of someone who followed the spiritual instructions and the lifestyle and the example and the pattern of his discipler. Who was Timothy's spiritual father? Everybody said? Okay, most of you said Paul. Paul is the correct answer. You get a gold star, and with $5 you can get a cup of coffee. So you are right. His spiritual father was not his biological father. His father was a Greek who did not believe in Jesus. His mother was a Jew who did believe in God, and she had led his mother and his grandmother led him to faith, or Paul actually led him to Christ. They led him to belief in God. And so Paul had worked with Timothy for many years. Right, this is down the road where he has worked with Timothy, and he trained him and he taught him. And in fact, he said in Philippians 2:20-21, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul said of Timothy, and I said this to you when we went through Philippians, Paul said of Timothy, there's nobody that I have, and Paul had, 100 people that are named in his letters, about 100 people. There's no one that I have, that I have worked with, that I have discipled, that I trust more than Timothy. I think he will come to the church in Corinth, and he will lead you exactly the way that I would lead you. Not because Timothy didn't have a mind and he'd become a clone and he was a robot. No, because Timothy had bought in completely that if I follow this apostle and how he loves Jesus, then I will love Jesus too. I will love Jesus the way Timothy, Paul does love Jesus. And so Paul and Timothy labored together. And then Timothy was entrusted by Paul with pastoring responsibilities in at least 3 churches that we know of. And maybe I'm missing one, but I know he pastored in Philippi. He spent time leading in Corinth, and he spent time leading the church in Ephesus. 2 things from this passage that we know about Timothy. First of all, Timothy was faithful to the gospel. We know Timothy was faithful to the gospel. We've already learned last week, we learned what does it mean to be faithful, right? Or 2 weeks ago. Moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found faithful. Timothy was faithful to steward the mystery of the gospel. He was a man like Paul who did not seek his own interests but sought the interests of Jesus Christ. Looking for somebody to follow? That's the person you're looking for. Who is it in your sphere, in your life, that you know this man, if you're a man, this woman, if you're a woman, this is the person that I want to emulate because this person puts Jesus' interests above his own or her own. That's what Paul is saying about Timothy. They all seek their own interests, but not him. He seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. He was faithful to the gospel. He was faithful to Christ. Secondly, we know that Timothy was loyal to Paul. He was loyal to Paul and to his instruction. Paul sent him to Corinth just as he did to Philippi and Ephesus to remind the church of how they were to follow Christ. And a lot of what Timothy did was to tell them how Paul followed Christ. Look at that, the interesting verse in this text again. He says, this is why, verse 17, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Again, we could look at this, and some have looked at this and said, wow, who does this guy Paul think he is? I mean, what arrogance. He's teaching every church about his ways in Christ? Yes. Why? Because he had been called by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul was going to be very careful that in every church that he planted, in every church that he established elders, in every church he led, even from a distance, he was going to make sure that they had a pattern of following Christ, of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Here's what you are to believe, and here's how you're to behave. Here's how churches are to operate as those that are followers of Jesus. It was imperative that that pattern be developed so that there was a biblical model of churches in the Gentile communities that others could point to and say, yeah, that church over there in Colossae, we're going to do it like that, right? That church in Corinth, it's got problems, but Paul established that, and Paul's been there, and he's corrected some things. Let's start a church in this village just like that one. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, all the churches in America are different, but there should be some consistency from church to church. And the primary consistency that should be from church to church across the world is adherence to the plain and clear teachings of Scripture. And what do we see in churches around the world? A rejection of the clear and plain teachings of Scripture. And Paul is saying, this is why I'm teaching every church to follow the Word. And as we saw last week, he said, and not to go beyond what is written. Not go above the line of Scripture and add two things to the Bible, add things to the Bible that aren't there, or go below the line and take away passages that we don't believe in, that we don't like, that make us uncomfortable. So this is not arrogance. This is Paul simply being obedient to the Lord Jesus. And he suffered much in this. Well, let's turn this lesson now as we close to point to our life together, our life in Christ. Let's acknowledge before we even ask the first question that the truth is everyone follows someone. So whom, did it right that time, should you follow? Some people in our culture follow famous athletes. They emulate how they play the game and sometimes how they live. Some follow famous actors or artists or musicians. Some follow successful business leaders and they build their business the way that so-and-so built his or her business. But let's be real, some just follow the crowd, right? I mean, a lot of young people and some older people just simply follow the crowd. I mean, if everybody's doing it, it must be okay, right? Deadly, deadly thinking. The majority is often wrong, as we see often in Scripture. So the question is, who should you follow? And based on the truth of Scripture, the answer is clear. Follow someone who is faithful to the Lord, His Word, and His church. Follow someone. This is a non-negotiable. Follow someone. If you're going to follow someone, follow a believer who's faithful to the Lord, to the Word of God, not taking out parts they don't like or adding in parts that aren't there. Follow someone who is faithful to the Word and is faithful to the church. The church is, as I've told you so many times, is God's plan for the earth. There is no other plan. God's plan A is the church. He's coming back for the church. Jesus died for the church. It's critical that we're fully engaged. Next, follow someone who reminds you of what a Christian man or woman is supposed to be as a follower of Christ. Paul said, brothers join, in Philippians 3:17, brothers join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk as an example. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that we've established among the believers. Someone who reminds you, someone who is an example, someone who follows Christ. Because ultimately, as Paul says later in this book, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So ultimately, Paul doesn't want people just to look just like Paul. They want them to look just like Jesus. What are some questions we consider then as we close? How have you been blessed by disciples who taught you, disciplers, spiritual parents or disciplers who taught you how to follow Christ? How many of you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you can point back to a person in your past who invested in you and taught you this is what it means to follow Jesus? It may have been as a teenager in your church youth group. It may have been on a college campus, or it may have been in this community or in this church. Has someone pointed you to the direction that you need to go in? Thank God for them. Number two, are you a spiritual parent? If so, what have you heard today that will help you in that work? If not, will you pray for a Timothy? And if you're a woman, you won't pray for a Timothy, you'll pray for a Thomasina. I don't know. Just pull that one right out the hat. We're all supposed to be spiritual parents, right? Apple trees produce apples. Christians produce Christians, not apples, not oranges. But Christians, we're supposed to reproduce. And then, do you have a spiritual parent if you're still being formed as a follower of Jesus yourself? If not, will you pray for a Paul? And really, this could be any age. It doesn't necessarily mean you're a brand new Christian. You could have been walking with Jesus for 20 years, but you say, I really need an older man or woman in my life to help me figure some things out. That's really what discipleship is supposed to be about. Paul said, you know, to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will in turn teach others. So there's a four-generation pattern. Will you pray that God would lead you to that person? Well, let's take a moment and pray, and maybe just as you're considering these things and as we prepare our hearts for communion, then you can ask the Lord to direct you in this endeavor. Let's spend some time together in prayer. Just close your eyes and let's go to the Lord. Father, I guess the first thing we need to acknowledge this morning is whether or not we are following you the way we should, following you in such a way that others looking at our life could say, "Oh yeah, that's what a Christian looks like. That's what a Christian does and thinks and moves and speaks." Lord, help us, Lord, all to grow in this. None of us has arrived. None of us is the pattern that we need to be. None of us is someone has it all together. So we pray for your help there, all of us. Whatever the Lord has put on your heart this morning as you listen to the word preached, would you just spend some time in prayer with him now and asking for what he's placed on your heart? Father, we are thankful this morning for the many examples that we have in our own lives, even in the church, as we look around and we see godly men and women that we look up to. And I'm thankful for the men in this church that I learn from and that I am subject to and grow because of my relationship with them. And I thank you, God, that we are wealthy in this. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to train us up as young people and as adults to follow Christ and to follow those who follow you, Lord, that we might learn how to do that ourselves. Lord, maybe somebody prayed this morning that you'd bring a Paul to them, and I pray that you would direct them in that. And someone prayed that you would bring a Timothy that they can train and disciple, and I pray that you would direct them to that. And certainly we pray for all the parents that the children in their home, that they would invest in them and see them as their primary disciples and to raise them up to follow Christ. Lord, now as we prepare our hearts for communion, we pray that you would bless us and encourage and nourish us with this time together around the elements of communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.